Michael. And thank you for having me this morning. Those of you who don't know me, and I think that's probably about 99.9% of you, I like to move around when I talk. Is that okay? Awesome. The other thing is that when I preach and I ask a question, it's not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for a response. So I'm glad to see that many of you nodded your head. But if I ask a question, you know, nod your head, raise your hand, wave, you know, whatever. Deal? Yeah. That one's a little bit much, I know. But just make sure that you respond when I ask you a question, because that way, A, I know that you're still awake, and B, I know that you're actually hearing me, all right? Plus, it just makes it more comfortable for me, and, you know, that's always a good thing. So, as Michael said, my name is Mike Morency, and I am Executive Director of Matthew House Refugee Welcome Center in Windsor, and I'm going to be telling you about Matthew House in just a second. What he didn't say, and it's my fault because I didn't provide the information to John, is I'm also married to a beautiful wife, Kim, and have four beautiful children who are in various places of North America right now, serving the Lord in different ways. But I'm really pleased to be here this morning. It's a big task to tell you about Matthew House and to bring the Word of God in like 25 minutes. But I'm going to try and do it with a fire hose, okay? If you guys know what that means, I'm going to just dump a whole lot at you really quick, rapid fire. Deal? But the plus side to that is I'm going to stay for lunch afterwards, so if I go too fast and you want to ask me a question, you'll have opportunity to do that. Deal? Deal. Awesome. So first thing before I even get started is I want to ask you guys, do you guys know the difference between a refugee and a refugee claimant? Lots of blank stares, John and Mariat, because we went through that, right? We talked about that. So everybody knows a refugee is somebody who's simply a person who has left their country for fear of violence, persecution. They're afraid to death, so they escaped, right? Typically, refugees arrive in Canada as government-sponsored refugees, privately-sponsored refugees. They make it to a UN refugee camp. They apply. They have somebody meet them at the airport. They have somebody to help them find housing, connect with counseling, language classes, employment supports. Those are our refugees who enter our country. Refugee claimants are something completely different. Refugee claimants have fled their homeland, but they request protection at our border. So Canada is the signatory of the UN Convention on Refugees, so anybody can show up at our border and request refugee claimant status and be granted a hearing, but until they have a successful hearing, they are not able to access any of the federal settlement supports. That's where Matthew House steps in. So in short, Canada on an average year has about 23,000 refugee claimants enter our country, men, women, and children who arrive at our borders seeking safety and a fresh start. Without support, many of these will end up in homeless shelters and struggle to restart their lives in Canada. So without programs like Matthew House, refugee claimants who enter our country, after 1 year, only about 26% of them are in employment, education, or have started their own business. Remember that number, 26%, okay? But what is also key is that many of them just end up in homeless shelters. So imagine if I took you, John, and I plucked you up right now and I dropped you in the middle of Zimbabwe, okay? You wouldn't know the language, you wouldn't know where to get housing, you wouldn't know where to get income, you'd be just, now what do I do, right? Totally disoriented, totally disconnected, nobody there to support you. Those are refugee claimants who arrive in our country. Really quickly, there's a growing need. Many of you follow the news, and you know that the number of refugees people are having to flee their home country is just exploding around the world. So according to the UN, there's approximately 65.6 million forcibly displaced people worldwide. 22.5 million of those are refugees, and we could talk more about that. What's scary to me is that only 189,000 in 2016 were actually resettled, and more than half of those refugees are children under the age of 18. But here's the thing. In Canada, last year, remember that other number I gave you, about 23,000 a year? Last year, 2017, 50,405 refugee claimants arrived in Canada. And 2018 numbers are already 43% higher than 2017. So, July, August, and September tend to be the busier months for refugee claimants entering the country. So those of us in the sector working with refugees, we fully expect to see that number at 75 or 80,000 this year of refugee claimants entering the country. That's important to note because shelters from Montreal to Toronto are just full. As a matter of fact, in Montreal, they've taken a hotel and a former elementary school and turned them into shelters for refugee claimants. Now, one of the things I talked about earlier about Canada being signatory of the UN Convention on Refugees, that means we don't really, I mean, there's a lot in the news that talks about illegal refugees. There's really no such thing in Canada because anybody can show up at our border and claim refugee status. And if they're allowed into the country, they're here legally. There is illegal border crossing, and there is some of that happening in Montreal and a couple of other places in the country, but it doesn't account for the increase. So last year, normally we're around 23,000. We ended up at 53,000. So that's about a $27,000 person difference from our average year. There was only 11,000 that crossed the border in Montreal. So that is increasing our numbers, but overall, the numbers of refugee claimants entering the country is just gone through the roof because people are desperate to get to a place of safety. Here in Windsor, in 2017, we had to turn away 98 refugee claimants. We simply didn't have room for them. Now, we continue to try and provide support for settlement and orientation and connection to community, but they ended up in homeless shelters because we didn't have the room. Already in 2018, that says 65, we're actually at 73 as of yesterday, refugee claimants this year that we've had to turn away because we simply didn't have the space. So why Matthew House? Well, as I said, refugee claimants have no one to welcome them or help them navigate. You know, imagine I just dump you in the middle of a strange country and say, figure it out. Well, we don't want people to come to Canada and go, what do I do now? And be lost and wander around. It's not good for our economy. It's certainly not good for them. They receive no government help with settlement. So I talked about until such a time as they have a successful hearing. Right now, the wait time for the refugee hearing is about 22 months. We have people that we're working with that have been waiting 5 years or more for their hearing. During that time, no federal government support. They are able to get basic welfare and something called interim federal health, which is kind of like a stripped-down OHIP, but that's it. So imagine trying to start your life. Imagine if you are, I see some kind of almost university age young people in here. Imagine if you were wanting to go to university, you're done high school, and you go to the university and they say, well, your tuition's gonna be four times what an Ontario citizen is because they consider you a foreign national, a foreign student. You aren't able to get OSAP. Your education's just put on hold. That's part of the situation. Many of them end up in homeless shelters and are less successful in settlement. Here's where I'm going to pivot a little bit. Matthew House provides wraparound support, and all the research shows that the more wraparound support an individual, a refugee, gets in the first 30 to 90 days, the more likely they are to be working in education or have started their own business. I don't have Windsor numbers, but we use the same model as Matthew House Ottawa, Matthew House Fort Erie, Matthew House Toronto, separate organizations, but we use the same model that was developed in Toronto. In Toronto and Ottawa, who have done the research and have the numbers, refugee claimants who've gone through their program, remember I talked about that 26%? Yeah, at 1 year, they're sitting between 84 and 86%, and at 3 years, they're sitting solidly in the mid-90s. So 94 to 98% refugee claimants working in education or have started their own business. That's better than Canadian citizens, right? Seriously, that's better than the Canadian citizens. And that's because they are loved on. They are given a safe and welcoming first home. They have a family to connect with. Matthew House becomes home and family to the refugee claimants that we serve. In 2017, really quickly, we provided 1,850 nights of shelter. Imagine, we have one little three-bedroom home. Two of them are set up as family for his families, so there's a bunk bed and another mattress that can go on the floor, and one set up for singles. Until Monday, actually, we had 14 people in that little home, because if we can cram them in, we're going to cram them in. But 1,850 nights of shelter, 125 refugees were provided support to settle in our community, and there were 187 refugees who had opportunities to connect in community. So we had some cooking classes, we had some Finding Work in Canada workshops, we had we partnered with some other agencies on an amazing skate event, we called it Winter Together, downtown at Charles Clark Square, to help refugee claimants integrate into our community to build relationships with one another. So since 2017, it's actually 538 refugee claimants have found a safe and welcoming first home at Matthew House, and we provided settlement and orientation supports for actually almost 900 refugee claimants now who we were not able to house. We welcome the stranger and help rebuild lives. A couple of stories really quick, because I know I'm already at like 10 minutes and haven't even gotten to the word yet. This is why I love working at Matthew House. Stories like Angela, who came to us 9 years ago now as a single mom having lost her husband in her home country. Single mom, pregnant with twins. While staying at Matthew House, she gave birth, not at Matthew House, but while staying there, she gave birth to twins. Staff and volunteers supported her in making sure she had everything she needed at Matthew House, but then helped her get settled into community, get her own apartment, things like that. Since that time, as a single mom, Angela put herself through the University of Windsor for a Bachelor of Social Work, a Master's of Social Work, and has recently taken a permanent full-time position as a children's mental health counselor. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I was a single dad for a few years, and that was a horrible time. But this young woman, because she had that family support from Matthew House to get started here in Canada, has gone on to do that. Another family that I love talking about is Aveline arrived with her four daughters. It's going to be 11 years ago now. But since that time, she's brought her husband over. Both of them went back to school and got his PhD, she got her master's. She's teaching at a local French school. The girls graduated high school in honors. As a matter of fact, the one daughter, Stacy, was a valedictorian at my daughter's high school that graduated the same year. And they're both at the University of Windsor. The oldest two are both at the University of Windsor, where they just finished their first year on the Dean's Honor List. So does everybody know what the Dean's Honor List is? Okay, so there's honor roll, and then there's the Dean's Honor List, right? So these young people are just off to a great start. Another story really quickly I love to share is this happened last September, so almost a year now. Matthew House welcomes anybody. We're unabashedly a Christian organization. I pray with people on a regular basis. We'll do Bible studies, things like that, but we welcome anybody. So a number of years ago, there was a Muslim woman and her family who stayed at Matthew House. We loved on her. We treated her with love and respect. We helped her move into the community. She continued to be a Muslim to this day, but last September, she got a phone call from one of her friends who is a Muslim woman and said, I'm thinking of becoming a Christian. I know you stayed at that Matthew House place. Do you think you could connect me with somebody I could talk to? So this Muslim woman connected her Muslim friend with our former director, Heather, who then connected that woman, because she lives on the west side, with a pastor of Ambassador Baptist in Windsor on the west side. And then on December 7th of last year, she was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So God's using Matthew House to have Muslims be part of the process of Muslims coming to Christ. Isn't that exciting? I mean, that blows me away, and that's why I love being part of Matthew House. I could go on and on telling you stories, but really, we need your help. We need to grow to be able to meet the needs of those God is bringing to our door. We need a larger home. We also need host homes. John and Marianne are our first home, our first host home. So host home is simply somebody who has believers who have an extra bedroom in their home who would say, you know what, we want to partner with Matthew House and we'll welcome a refugee claimant to stay with us for 2 to 4 months while they get established in Canada. We continue to provide all the other settlement supports and legal stuff and all that, but it's an expansion. It's a way that we can shelter more refugee claimants that the Lord brings to our door. We need help to support refugee claimants through their settlement process. So Marianne also serves as a bit of a mentor. So she developed a relationship with one of our refugees, taking her to doctor's appointments, lawyer's appointments. I think you had her over for dinner once or twice. Just befriending her and helping them navigate. So we need people to do that as well. So now I'm going to pivot. And before I do, I want to pray really quickly. Father God, I pray you would just speak your word through me. That you would anoint your word, that you would speak to your people, that we would be found faithful, and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Here's the thing, church. Welcoming strangers is our calling. In Leviticus, it says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated the same as native-born. Love them as yourself. Remember that passage that John read? Second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The foreign-born is our neighbor. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It's our calling, church. That's found in Leviticus 19:33-34. This is the passage that Matthew House is founded on. Matthew House, Matthew 25:35. I'm going to read that passage really quickly from Matthew 25:31-40. This is Jesus saying, everybody's going to be judged. And the Bible is referred to as the sheep and the goats. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Everybody say, I was a stranger. And you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous, who are just going about doing what we're supposed to do, right? Because how many of you know when we're just doing what we're supposed to do, we can be pretty clueless because it's just what we're supposed to do. It's not necessarily a bad thing if we're doing what we're supposed to do. But then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when? Everybody say when. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly. I love that word, truly. There's certain words in the Bible that just jump out at me. Truly, verily, I say unto you. That's like Jesus standing up and saying, hey, pay attention to this, right? Truly, really, guys, I say unto you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You did it for me. Every time I read that, I go, Lord, that was you? It was you I drove by? That was you I helped, both sides, right? You did it for me. We're called, church, to welcome the stranger, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry. We're not called to be comfortable. Don't get me wrong, the Lord wants to bless us. He wants us to be comfortable. But he wants us to have those things so that we can be blessed, right? Blessed to be a blessing, not blessed to be happy and content all the days of your life, right? The powerful thing is that when we are a blessing, then he does bless us even more, right? You did it for me. We do it for him, and we do it to him. But here's the thing. Love costs something. Lots of married people in the house. Any young people who aren't married yet? You're not married yet, are you? Yeah, you that just looked around, you're not married yet, are you? No, no. You're awake now, though, aren't you? He wasn't actually asleep. He just had that look like, yeah, this guy is just blobbing on words, so I just thought I'd just embarrass you a little bit. Is that okay? It's all right. You can, like, punch me in the arm later. I give you permission. Right? Here's the thing. Love costs you something. Husbands, wives, we know that love means sometimes getting up early to get our kids to places or listening when our husband or wife just needs to vent and we are tired after a long day of work. There's a beautiful story in the New Testament of an unclean woman. And our reading this morning was from Matthew 26, and that's one of the versions. It's told in all four Gospels. There's some debate among theologians whether it happened once or it happened twice. But there's certain parallels in all of them. Okay? One of them was that it was an unclean woman. So this seems to be a pretty safe, welcoming church. But imagine if a prostitute walked in here right now in her street clothes. How safe would she feel? How safe would she be as far as being accepted? How many of us would be able to successfully stifle our looks of shock or even disgust? Honestly, right? But she came. And doing so, she put herself at risk. She put herself at risk of rejection. She put herself at risk of being thrown out. She put herself at risk of being scorned in community even more after that. She did what others should have done. In one of the versions, one of the Gospels, Jesus says to the head of the house, the host, said, you know what? I arrived and you haven't given me anything to wash my feet. You haven't given anything to refresh myself. Really think about it. When we have a guest into our house, what's one of the first things that we ask? Ladies, I'm going to ask you because you're better at it than us. What's one of the first things that we ask? Would you like something to drink, right? Or if they're staying over, then we show them to their room and then we say, would you like to freshen up, right? That comes from ancient times, hospitality. That was an expectation in Jesus' time when you went to somebody's house that there would be a bowl there for you to be able to freshen up, to wash your hands, wash your feet. Because remember, it was no paved roads and cars and all of that stuff. It's walking through dust and dirt, right? She did what others should have done, and it cost her. We already talked about socially, emotionally. Imagine opening yourself up like that. Washing his feet with her tears. Going somewhere where she knew that she would be rejected. Putting herself out there emotionally. It cost her something. And it cost her something financially. You see that little alabaster jar up there? That's actually, I think that's a picture from one that's at the Smithsonian. It was actually dug up out of the earth. Never been opened because it's like sealed at the top, right? So you can't get the stuff out unless you break it. It's so tightly sealed. The jar itself, it's worth about 6 months' wages. So in Windsor and Essex County, that means that jar is probably worth about $22,000 to $24,000. The oil inside of it is worth a year's wages, about $50,000. And she just smashed it. The picture at the bottom is a little deceiving because, you know, that jar, the top has actually been taken out. But no. What they'd have to do, where that silver band is at the top, that would actually, they would actually smash it there to get the oil out. See, church, she was more than a fan. She was all in. She said, you know what? I don't care anymore. I don't care what people think. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care that with the time. I'm all in. Love has to cost us something. Otherwise, it's cheap. Ladies, I've been guilty of this. So, ladies, have you ever been at home and had your husband show up with, like, those cheap $2 or $3 carnations? Right? Don't look at your husband right now. Just look at me and nod. All the husbands are like, you didn't just ask that. Way to bring that up again. You know what? We can all be cheap. We mean well, but we can all be cheap. Right? I am king of the cheap. And I've learned over the years with my wife, it's better not to do anything than to be cheap. Just do it and do it right. Right? She's not about the extravagance. You know, she actually would be very upset with me if I went out and bought a dozen long stem roses, but I better not show up with those 3 carnations. She deserves better. When we love Jesus, when we're doing for him, we're called to do it well. So here's the question, church. What's your love costing you? We come to church every Sunday, and we worship God, and that costs us something. You know, it's an hour and a half of our time. You know, it may be a little uncomfortable worshiping with other people. But what else is your love costing you? And then my last question for you this morning is, what's stopping you? And this one I want to just take a little bit of time with, and I know I'm probably past my time already. Yeah, because that time up there, it kind of stopped. It made it to 10 minutes, 30 seconds, and then it just hung. So I should have pulled the timer out of my phone, so forgive me if I'm already long. But what's stopping you? There's lots of things that stop us. 3 of the main ones that are pretty common are this: ignorance. Now, I don't mean an ignorant person in the sense of rudeness, though there could be that. There could be just people that, you know what, they're just bums and they don't deserve anything. But really what I mean is lack of knowledge. So I was in a meeting a few months back with some people from my home church, because we had sponsored a Syrian refugee family. And we were doing kind of a debrief after a year of supporting them. And one woman, I love her to pieces, she's an amazing woman of God, but she said to me, Mike, I never knew. I never knew how hard it was to find decent housing that wasn't rat and rodent infested for people who are on assistance. I never knew how lonely it would be for them. I never knew what it would be like. It was supposed to be a refugee family. It ended up being a single dad and 2 little girls, because he lost his wife fleeing Syria. I never knew. Did you know that in Windsor and Essex County, 1 in 5 children lives in poverty? Very unlikely to be able to participate in baseball or hockey or anything like that. As a matter of fact, mom and dad frequently have to decide between heat or food. In the city of Windsor, it's even worse. 1 in 4 children live in poverty. Did you know that there are over 3,000 people, actually, that's wrong, 5,000 people, on our rent geared to income subsidized housing waiting list in the city of Windsor? And that in the city of Windsor, we have less than 1% vacancy rate? Do you know how much people receive on social assistance? I'm not judging anybody, because if we don't know, we don't know. But here's the thing, church. Find out. Find out. Because Jesus is not going to accept that as an excuse. Jesus isn't going to say, well, you didn't know. It's okay. He's going to say, they were right across the street, and you didn't take the time to find out. And we're all guilty of it. We don't know what we don't know until we start asking questions. The next one is despair. And this one has hit me from time to time in my life. And we look at the problem, and even those numbers I gave you, some of you may be going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We can't handle that. How many of you are familiar with the story of the starfish? Okay, really quickly, there was a big storm, and it washed thousands of starfish up onto the sea. And this man was walking along, and he saw down the beach this little girl. And she was picking up starfish, and she was throwing them back into the ocean just as fast as she could. And the old man got to her and said, little girl, what are you doing? You can't hope to throw them all back in. You can't hope to make a difference. And the little girl stopped and looked at the man and said, it makes a difference to this one. She threw it back in. Church, you cannot let your despair of the magnitude of the problem stop you from doing what you can do, responding with what is in your hand. You cannot let despair stop you. The third big one is simply fear. Oh, what happens if I spend time with these refugees? Will I be safe? Marianne, have you felt unsafe? It's not once that I felt unsafe. In all honesty, I spent a lot of years in urban ministry, working in places like the Downtown Mission. There have been a couple of times I felt unsafe there, but by and large, when you work in love, you are serving, even the worst of people, even people who are so broken down, so seized by the enemy in their thinking and their behavior, recognize love. You can't let fear stop you, church. The woman who broke the alabaster jar said, I don't care. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to do what I can do for my Lord. So what's stopping you? That's a question for you. I can't answer that because it's very individual. What's stopping you will be different than what's stopping me, than what's stopping John, than what's stopping anybody else. But I guarantee you, each and every one of us have ways that God is quietly saying, I want you to do this. Maybe it's Matthew House. Maybe it's something else. But he's calling us. And you have to decide what's stopping you. Ask the Lord what's stopping you. And then not let it. I would certainly, with Matthew House, invite you to join us in ministry if you feel that's what the Lord would have you do. Because, yes, I'm with Matthew House and you know, I want people to join us, but really I want people who feel called and led of the Lord. Because the Lord's going to put together the team to serve the people at Matthew House, and he's going to put together a team to serve at the mission, and he's going to put together a team to serve at the elementary schools in your community and the nursing homes and on and on and on. But if you're interested in joining us at Matthew House, you can make a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. We really need monthly supporters because that helps stabilize our income and make sure that every month we're able to pay the bills and continue to grow. Host a fundraiser, collect supplies for us, sponsor a room there, befriend or mentor a refugee, come cook a meal at Matthew House, or become a host home, like I talked about. So those are just some different things. I want to pray with you and just leave you with that, church. We're called to welcome the stranger, to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. If we don't, no one else will in the name of Jesus. There are social service agencies who will, but they're not going to do it in the name of Jesus. And when we stand before Jesus and he said, well, you didn't do this for this person, this person, this person, we're not going to be able to say, well, we supported United Way and we paid our taxes. Pretty sure that's not going to cut it. Because he's going to say, what did you do for me? How did you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have called each and every one of us. I thank you that we get to be part of this amazing journey of building your kingdom, of loving people in your name. And I pray that you would give us wisdom to see where you're calling us, and we would not be afraid of shame or loss or anything else, but we would just pour it all out on your feet. In Jesus' name we pray.